I want to remind you, if you're new to Grace or if you're visiting today, we do have a nursery downstairs. It's just out in the foyer to your right, down the stairs, and there's a staff nursery down there for ages 2 and under. But let me just also tell you that if you've brought your children with you, I am thrilled that they are here. And they are not going to bother me. I am not that fragile. And if they do get a little bit like mine used to, where they're deciding it's time for them to leave, but it's not quite time to leave, there's a little room in the back that you can take them to. You can still hear back there. And also, nursing moms, there's a room right behind us here. And so please take advantage of those. We are thrilled that your family is worshiping here this morning and together. We are in a series in Galatians, actually. You wouldn't know that unless I told you, because we are going to be in other places. But we decided to do something different when we came to the fruit of the Spirit in our study in Galatians chapter 5. And instead of just taking those together as one or two sermons, we decided to look at each of the characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit individually. And so that's been quite challenging and quite convicting. But if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Galatians 5. I think it's probably okay for us to go ahead and read this passage again. Just remind ourselves of what it is that we're talking about. We are talking about the work of the Spirit that's inside of each Christian. And we are talking about what He is doing inside our hearts. And He is, in a kind of a short version, He is conforming us to the image of Jesus. But I love the way that Paul talks about this in Galatians. He puts it in contrast to the normal ways that we live out life. He calls it in the flesh. That is, according to our sinful nature, that part of our nature that naturally is disinclined towards Christ. And he puts it in contrast to those works which are normal among a fallen world. And then he contrasts that to the work that is supernaturally being grown in us by the Spirit of God. And we can start, I think, a good place to start is in verse 16 of chapter 5. Let me just read this context again, and then we're going to actually move into our study of kindness this morning. I want you to see it displayed in Jesus. And so we'll be going to Matthew 11, 29 and 30 at a later time. But let's just start with these words. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Just look around. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But, now is our focus, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, that's our consideration today, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. And in that last text, we get to understand that the working of the Spirit of God in us is not just individual, but it's collective. And that the difference between a worldly gathering and a gathering of Christians chiefly is the presence and the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, now that you know what we're talking about, and let's consider kindness. Our Father, I just thank you, Lord, for the opportunity this morning to gather, the opportunity to worship. I thank you so much for the singing this morning that encouraged my heart. And Father, I pray for your Spirit to have his way among us. Bring conviction and challenge and change. Father, open our eyes and open our ears. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. When we are discussing the fruit of the Spirit, we are discussing not a tree with a whole bunch of different fruit on it, not like that, but more the fruit of a work, the end result of the working of the Spirit of God, and that's what we're looking for or looking at this morning. And let me just remind you that when we're looking at what the Spirit is producing in us, we're also looking at the qualities that Jesus exhibited and possessed in an infinite measure. If we want to know what infinite love or infinite patience or infinite kindness looks like, we look into the heart and the ministry of our Lord Jesus and his earthly ministry and even his ascended ministry as he's constantly interceding for us, and we see exhibited everywhere, we see kindness. We also last week saw his patience. We have seen his love. Today we look at more kindness and gentleness. They are the same word. And so that's what we're looking at this morning. And how we want to get there, desire that, is to see it clearly in Christ. We are taking a two-step process of our growth in Jesus or our sanctification. On one hand, taking our lead from Galatians 2 or 5, I think on one hand we're trying to lose our appetite and seeing the ugliness of the works of the flesh in us and in each other corporately. But then the second part is then to see with eyes of faith something that's desirable in the heart of Christ. And so we have a two-step process of sanctification, looking at the ugliness and beholding the beauty. And so that's what we're trying to do in each of these particular sermons, focusing on these qualities about the person of Jesus and also what the Spirit is doing in you. And so I want to begin by telling you that if you want to know what the Spirit of God is doing in your life, one of the things that he's doing right now is he is producing kindness in you. Kindness. In 1767, there were two men with a deep love for Jesus and in a unique ability to compose hymns, and they began in that year a wonderful friendship. Their names were William Cowper and John Newton. This friendship began when William Cowper moved to Olney, where Newton had been a pastor for the last 3 years. And during the next 6 years of their life, the two enjoyed the most affectionate and envious forms of friendship and working relationships with one another. Through their efforts in those years, they published the Olney hymns for their congregation, a hymnal that is still being recognized today for its contribution to Christian hymnody. On January 1st, 1773, something significant happened. John Newton introduced the world to his famous hymn, Amazing Grace. In that same evening, William Cowper fell into a very deep and dark state of depression that would be his constant companion for the next 27 years of his life. William Cowper teetered on the edge of insanity. And while he did, John Newton maintained a constant attendance at his bedside, calming the afflicted poet from the effects of his nightmares and his delusions and his hallucinations. And for the next 14 months, Newton and his wife Mary would care for Cowper under their own roof. And then for the next 27 years, they would adorn the gospel that John preached with their kindness. I want you to think this morning with me about kindness. What is kindness? The word translated kindness is also translated in the ESV. It's also translated as meekness. It's also translated as gentleness. And like many words, it just has so much nuance that in order to understand it well, you simply combine those ideas. And so when we think of kindness, we're talking about a gentleness, a humble gentleness, a meek gentleness towards other people. I think the word is kind of that kind of meaning is understood in James chapter 1, verse 21. Where there, James uses the word in this way, where he describes our receiving the word of God implanted into our hearts with meekness. So we as Christians who have received the word of God into our hearts, we do so with meekness. That is, with a sense of humility, or without any harshness, or without arrogance, or without giving a whole bunch of commands. I think that helps with our understanding. Jerry Bridges has written a helpful book on the fruit of the Spirit, and his definition of kindness, I think, is worth considering. He says that kindness is a sincere awareness of and genuine interest in the conditions of those around us that leads us towards them, not away from them. So kindness is a condition of the heart. It's a condition that's very much aware of the conditions of the people around us, and it moves us toward them, not away from them. So a kind heart moves towards needs of people, not away from them. It wants to provide help in any way that they are able. And I think this is helpful in terms of understanding what kindness is. It's in this way that kindness can't be separated really from the other things that the Spirit of God is doing. The fruit of the Spirit is a Christian who's been born again by the power of God, and in their life, we find the characteristics that we find in Christ. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness. Kindness. The picture that Paul is painting for us is a person that's living the life of the Spirit of God. And the Spirit is at work inside of them. And his working is producing a picture of joyful contentedness. A generous person, a loving person, a one who notices people around and puts themselves in a position to be kind, to act, to do something, to give something, to pray, to give an encouraging word, perhaps to speak something. But that person who has kindness within them is looking around at people and their needs, and they're wanting God to use them in some way to provide some form of rest or encouragement. Now, we often speak of an act of kindness, that is a single act that is isolated from the rest of a life. But this morning, we're not talking so much about acts of kindness, though we will get there. What we're talking about is a heart that is kind. What the Holy Spirit is doing in you is producing in you, by conviction and by opening your eyes to see more of Christ, he is causing your heart to long for the riches of his kindness that's in his grace. And when we do, we will find ourselves doing acts of kindness pretty naturally. Aaron Menikoff also wrote a book for pastors about the fruit of the Spirit and how the fruit of the Spirit applies to pastoral ministry. And I think his definition is also worth considering. He says, kindness is to the Christian what salt is to the ocean. It ought to be everywhere in the believer's life, flavoring everything that the believer does. And in order for that to be the case, then we have to be thinking clearly about a kind heart. Kindness is more than the absence of meanness or harshness. It is that, but kindness is a thing all by itself. It's more than just the absence of a thing. Menikoff tells a funny story of when he was a child. He was convinced that vanilla ice cream was just the absence of flavor. And he told the story of becoming an adolescent to find out that vanilla is actually a flavor itself. Well, think of that in terms of kindness. Kindness is a thing itself. It's not just the absence of our irritableness or the absence of harshness. It's actually a thing. Kindness is the presence of compassion and generosity towards people around us. It's the kind of person that is kind, is the kind of person that seeks to be helpful and useful and loving towards others and the well-beings of other people. If goodness is the light of God that's shining within the human heart, then kindness is the light of God that shines out of the human heart. Because kindness exists for the benefit of others, so kindness is always at work. It's doing something. It's not just recognizing something or someone. It's also being motivated to produce something that will be useful to them. Rest. So let's think of kindness as the overflow of a humble and loving heart, one that perceives the condition of those around us and is motivated toward their well-being. Those are the essential parts. And before you start allowing your mind to think only of those massively heroic exceptions to everyday life, let's think of them in the not any less heroic, but more normative ways that we interact with people on every single day occasion. In this sense, we do need to keep in mind the extraordinary and the ordinary, because we're talking about the ordinary things that we do every day. So I want to suggest to you that, generally speaking, we are living in a very unkind age. That Christians who have a real desire to make the glory of Jesus known, the opportunities in the culture that we presently live in, they allow, there's absolutely countless ways that the glory and the goodness of Jesus can be put on display. One of them, I know it sounds simple, is through acts of kindness. Because the age that we live in right now is not very kind. Social networking proves my case. I don't need to give you any examples, but one I will give to you. In 2020, there were a lot of inconveniences, and Americans aren't very fond of inconveniences, and so those that seek to serve us in our communities have often found that people can be extremely unkind. Peggy Sue told me of a sign that actually is up in McKenzie River right now that just simply begs people to be kind. I mean, I hear it that way. It's like, will you please, please, please just be kind. There's not enough servers here for us to operate at capacity, and I know you're hungry, and I know you're willing to spend money, and I know if you don't spend it here, you're going to go somewhere else, but could you just be kind? Or do you want a job? Friends, I think of my own heart. I just simply want to say that I can't imagine Christians being need to be asked when we enter into a public place, could you please just be kind? The overflow of a heart that knows Jesus Christ as Lord, the overflow of a heart that has been captured by his acts of kindness in the gospel, is a heart that ought to be ready and willing to be kind in our words, our tones, and our actions. This is what the Spirit of God is doing. The Bible makes a pretty solid case for all the different ways that we are to be kind. Let me just run through them before we get right to our vision of Jesus this morning. The central purpose of the local church as it gathers is to put the gospel that we preach and value on display to the world. John chapter 13, 34 and 35 gives us our marching orders, that the world outside these walls will know something true about Jesus, that is, that he came from heaven, by the way that we love one another. And that love doesn't just sit inside the heart. It's not just something that we say we feel towards each other. It comes out in acts of kindness that can be seen by the world, and then the world takes notice. In Titus chapter 2, Paul specifically tells Titus that there's certain behaviors of kindness and gentleness that we can be part of in the world that would actually adorn the gospel. Can you see that? That's a wonderful, wonderful word picture. It's putting decor upon our actions, and it's coming back to Jesus himself. We adorn the gospel that we preach and believe in by our acts of love, sacrificial kindness, patience, goodness in the world. And in a world that isn't kind, oh, that stands out all the more. When we gather as a church, that's the purpose for our gathering, in part, is to hear the Word of God and to be shaped by the Word of God and to display the glory of God in our acts of kindness in our transformed lives. Do you know that pastors are giving considerable instruction here about how they should be kind? Paul tells Timothy, the young pastor, pursue righteousness. We think that he should. Pursue godliness. Everyone thinks that a pastor should be godly. Pursue faith. I mean, what good would he do without it? And steadfastness, of course. And gentleness. Gentleness. A pastor is called to be gentle or kind. 2 Timothy 2:24, speaking to the pastor, they should be kind to everyone. All the Christians should be kind to everyone. Pastors are said to be people who should correct even their opponents with gentleness. 2 Timothy 2:25. So by implication, leadership as the shepherds ought to be gentle. It ought to follow the pattern of the chief shepherd, who in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11, it says that the chief shepherd is gentle with his people, and he only goes to the pace that the ewe lambs can actually keep up with. And he calls that gentleness. Gentle. Leadership of the church requires a great deal of patience with ourselves and with each other. But it also requires a lot of kindness. Gentleness. Gentleness as we love one another with our words, try to lead one another and guide each other in greater holiness, call one another out in moments when our lives are no longer as consistent to our confessions as they once were. But don't forget, these are moments to be gentle. Gentle. Galatians 6 and 1 tells us that when others among us are caught in a particular sin in their life, that kindness ought to motivate our desire to help restore them. And so Paul tells us to do so with gentleness. Gentleness. In fact, we're supposed to share the gospel with others, but never in a way that seeks to destroy that person, but always, it tells us in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 16, always with gentleness and respect. Gentleness is part of the Christian virtue or Christian characteristics. It's one of the ways that we ought to be being described as those who have been overcome by the grace of God and those who have been captivated by the glory of Jesus. Christians are called to pursue gentleness. Listen to this text in Ephesians chapter 4. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, church, with all humility and gentleness. That's how you're supposed to walk. With patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And then Paul instructs Titus, teach the people to create a culture in which they don't speak evil of anyone, they avoid quarreling, and they are gentle, showing perfect courtesy towards everyone. Well, it doesn't take much for us to realize that in every way, the church gathered, individual as Christians, and even as church leaders, there's a lot that the Bible says about being kind, about being gentle. It's a way of life for us. And so, as we're considering kindness, the first question for you to consider this morning is this. How often have you considered kindness and your need for greater kindness? Is it one of those characteristics that's just kind of over there, out there? You know it's there, but you're not going to focus too much on. Or is it become, by the Spirit of God and the grace of Christ, has it become something that you're actually actively considering in your own heart? We would serve the purpose of the kingdom in such wonderful ways if we believed and practiced the Proverb 15 and 1. A harsh word leads to anger, but a gentle answer turns away wrath. I suppose, like our consideration of patience, I mean, one of the things we have to understand about gentleness is that that is not an exercise of weakness. It's an exercise of strength. We live in a tit-for-tat kind of strategy in terms of interacting with one another, and it is very, very rare to have the verbal volleys of the opponents land in your camp and for you to return that with kindness. We're more likely to have them shoot a BB gun and have us drop an atom bomb. But what would it look like if 250 people left here this morning and said, by the grace of God, I'm going to look for opportunities to be kind in the name of Christ? Kindness. Kindness is at the very heart of the gospel. It's at the very heart of God's dealings with us. God's kindness is demonstrated to us when we were nobodies, when we were outsiders, when we were enemies. We were in great need, but unaware. He knew our great need. He was aware of the conditions of us who were around him, and he took actions to restore rest. It was when we were rebels to his throne, it was when we were enemies, it was when we were even traitors, that our condition moved the heart of the Father to action. This is kindness. It was a kind act of God to send his Son into the world. It was a kind act of God to use his perfect life on my account, for my account. It was a kindness of God that leads him to bring me to repentance. It's a kind act of God every time he brings conviction to my soul. It's a kindness of God when he brings one of you into my life to encourage me. It is grace, but it's kindness. It's his kindness. The great message of heaven is this: the only way to escape his just judgment towards us is to embrace his gracious kindness, a kindness that we all once spurned. And it's contained in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7, when it says to us that for those who don't have a place to even stand before God, to make any demands to him, that God has extended the immeasurable riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ. Kindness. I think that puts it on the radar a bit. It helps us to understand that this business of kindness is really a big deal to God, and it's really a big deal to us. And if we want to become more like Jesus, we need to be challenged again to think a little bit more broadly. It's not just one area, it's all of those areas. And all of a sudden we're laying our hearts before the Lord and saying, Lord, do in me what you will. And that, my friends, is exactly where the preaching of the gospel is supposed to bring us. So this morning we turn to our text. I want you to see this kindness and gentleness on display. The introduction's probably longer than the message, but we kind of got us there. Here we are. Three things I want you to see from Jesus in Matthew 11, verses 29 through 30. Here's Jesus. Jesus said, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly. Did you hear those words? I am gentle, that's the word kindness. Lowly, that's the word meekness. I am gentle and lowly of heart. And if you take my yoke upon me, or on you, and find me to be gentle and lowly, then you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The first thing that we see from this text, and the things that we've already been considering, is this. Jesus, in his kindness, is aware of the conditions of people around him. Now I want you to see it in Christ. I think it's a surprising consideration, actually. I think it's very surprising that Jesus, who is infinite in all of his ways, in all of his strength, gives an invitation to people who are burdened, who are outsiders. He addresses those who are under pressure, who are distressed. And they know it. And they feel it. And they're fragile. They're easily wounded, they're easily broken, and they're weary from the work, they're weighed down with pressure and burdens. Those are the ones that he has in mind. I think it's very similar to what we read in Luke chapter 5, verse 32, where there Jesus said of himself, "Those who are well don't need a physician, but those who are sick. I have come not to call the righteous, but I came to call sinners to repentance." So Jesus came to gather around himself quite a group. The sick, the sinful, the burdened by life. Those are the ones that he speaks to. Those are the ones he seeks after. He doesn't just call out to them, but he calls for them. People who have been burdened by life. They're grieving. They're exhausted. They want to quit. They're no longer exercising patience. They don't want to be in their place at their assigned time. They want to be somewhere else. And Jesus is now making a call to them. "Come unto me" is the offer. And it's not an empty offer. He's not indifferent to you where you are in this life. 250 people show up here on a Sunday morning, and there are 250 different, unique experiences from the last week and things that you're anticipating starting tomorrow. For some of you, tomorrow isn't a day of great burden, but for others, you came here this morning wondering, how are you going to survive tomorrow? Or how do I make Sunday last a week so I don't have to go tomorrow? Jesus is speaking to everyone in all of our unique circumstances when he says, "Come unto me." That's the offer. That's what we're seeing in him. That's his offer of kindness to those around him that he knows for certain are not always living on top of the wheel of providence. Sometimes the wheel turns, as Spurgeon said, and we find ourselves at the bottom. And so Jesus says, "Come unto me." I can't really imagine that he means "if" by saying "if." Come unto me if you're troubled. Come unto me if you're weary. I just think it's a nice, polite way of saying, "Come unto me, all of you, because I know that you are." And that's the offer. It's when you find yourself there that Jesus says, "Come unto me." So, do we believe that Jesus knows our situation? Do we believe that Jesus knows our frame? Do we believe that God is at work? Do we believe that the Holy Spirit is among us? Do we believe that he's indifferent to us? The message that Jesus gives as a message of the greatest form of kindness is to come to me. All of you who are weary and burdened and are in need, I see you. And I'm not running from you. Come this way. The second thing I want you to see from Jesus as an act of kindness, an illustration that we should not get out of our heads anytime soon, is he offers himself. He's not offering someone else. He didn't hire someone else to do the work. He offers himself. "Come unto me." That's what Jesus says. Three very notable words. "Come unto me." It is to him that he's asking these people, inviting these people to come. It is to him that he invited you to come. I think something so utterly remarkable about this Christ. He longs for those who need grace and mercy and restoration, and he longs for them to find it in him. He longs to give it to them. He doesn't grow impatient with those who have such needs. It is his to give and his joy in the giving. He is conscious of the condition of the people around him, and he puts himself right in the middle of their sphere, or if you will, if patience is enduring and staying steadfast in God's place and time for you, then could you consider that perhaps kindness is you stepping inside someone else's place and time? That's what Jesus is doing. "Come unto me" is the words of the Christ. "Come unto me." Many of you have read Dane Ortlund's recent book, Gentle and Lowly, and if you have not, I would highly suggest that you read it. I think we have gone through about 50 copies out in the bookstall, and in August, 100 or so of those are coming. 100? 100. So if you haven't read it yet and they're not available now, wait and you'll get one. But if they're out there today, go ahead and fight each other over them, so long as you're kind. But in his book, he does so much to show us that in all of the verses in the Gospels, 89 different chapters, this verse alone is the verse that Jesus said, "This is who I am in my heart." And there is so much there for us to be benefited from. And so I encourage you to read it. Come unto me. I want to put myself in your world. I want to be the one that God uses in order to help and provide some rest. I want to be the one that's able to be there and eager to perhaps speak the word that God can use. Perhaps just lay the hand on a trembling body that God could use. I want to be there. See, that's at the heart of ministry. That's at the heart, and that's the center of the culture that we're praying for God to build among us, a culture that's shepherding, a shepherding culture, a culture where people are actually seeking, trusting God enough to put themselves in a place that they're not particularly comfortable. They don't have a PhD to give them the right to be here, but they're there because there's something flowing out of them that looks like love. It's actually kindness. It comes from Christ. It's being driven out of them by the Holy Spirit. And I'm just looking for people who aren't afraid of being there. Like, just be there. Just operate in the wonderful, wonderful way that we love one another by the ministry of being present. Jesus says, "Come to me." That means I'm willing to just be present with you. I'm willing to just dig in with you. I'm willing to cry with you. I'm willing to weep with those who weep and mourn with those who mourn. I'm ready for that. I want to be used of God. That's the culture. It's not real complicated. It's just genuine. All of us have been exposed to different ways to build churches, and you can build churches in lots of different ways that doesn't require that of people. Now, if there was 10,000 people here, you could do that in secret or leave and say you did it. But we are all watching. I love that about our church, that people still say, "Man, there's nowhere to hide here." Wonderful. I love that. Jesus said, "Come unto me." It's at the heart of the Christian that wants to be used of God, not because we have so much to offer, but because He is enough to offer. I just want to put myself in a place, that's what we call ministry. I want to put myself in a place knowing that people around me are not always as cheerful as they act like. And I just want to put myself there so that God could use me in some crazy way by speak a word that's genuine and sincere, and God may take that and heal a heart. I want to be part of that. Don't you? That's ministry. That's what Jesus is doing. He called for us to come to Him. He called for us to come to Him because He's putting Himself right in the middle. He's the means by which He's going to heal hearts. He's the means by which, in taking people to Him, He's the means by which goodness flows. He does not see the needy as an obligation to Himself. He sees the needy as an opportunity to love. Kindness of Jesus moves Him into the place to be the solution, or to be used of God, in our case, to be the solution. He does not seek to keep all of His resources to Himself. He seeks to use whatever resources He has available, and even those that He doesn't have, but He knows the church has, or even those that He doesn't have, and the church might not even have, but God has, and He's willing to put Himself in a position where He says, "Let me pray. Let me pray for you." Coming to Him with our broken hearts, our sinful lives, our anguish, our confusion. It's not a bother. It's his desire. It's what he desires because he's kind. He's not turning them away because of his kindness. We see it on display everywhere once you start looking. He doesn't get frustrated when people come to him for mercy. He doesn't get flustered when they come. He doesn't get frustrated when we return to him for fresh pardon. With all of our distresses, all our brokenness, all our needs, all our absolute emptiness, we do not ever find a Christ who says, "Haven't I seen you already?" This is an unusual Christ. All of his infinite perfections, he is willing to use to help people in distress. All our limitations and all our flawedness, this is the heart of Christ. At the center of Christ is this kindness that you can't miss. Kindness. What an invitation. Come unto me. You who are finite, measured, limited, broken, weak, impure, anxious, grieving, come. Come, you're not going to bother me. Come, you won't frustrate me. Come, you will not fluster me. Come, I have no boundaries that you will violate. Come. Thirdly, this Jesus, the motivation of his offer of kindness is rest. Rest. The rarity of this text I've already mentioned, but 89 chapters of the Gospels, this is the only place, Dane Ortlund tells us, the only place where Jesus tells us about his heart. It's not about what he does, it's not about who, but it's about who he is, what makes him what he is, what drives him to do what he does, what's the driving force in ministry. It is to provide you rest for the glory of God. And the text is kind of an open window. It's an opportunity to see inside the Savior's inner life. Biblically speaking, the heart is more than the center of your emotions. It's the controlling center of your entire life. And here we're seeing that Jesus at the controlling center of his life, of course, is love. But that love comes out in this particular way. It's coming out through gentleness and meekness and a willingness to help you. It's a willingness to stand in your pain and your suffering, to draw near to you, not to turn away from you, but to be there and to minister to you and to do what's necessary to give you rest. The heart of a human is the essence of all that you are. And Jesus says, "I have a gentle heart." That means it's not harsh. It's not emotionally charged. It's understanding. It's not judgmental. It's compassionate. It comes along others. It's willing to be poured out. A lowly heart. Ortlund may be right when he suggests that the word is particular kind of humility. It's the kind that is the result of being thrust downward by circumstances themselves. Humble. Humbled. Gentle and lowly are qualities of kindness and gentleness. They are what we have already seen in Jesus, and it's what the Bible constantly calls us to as Christians. They are characteristics of a heart that is conscious of and accessible to the troubles of people and their souls. Kindness. A heart that doesn't require a list of prerequisites in order for you to schedule a meeting with them. Jesus is accessible. He's right there in the open market. Come unto me, everyone who finds that life is hard. Everyone that finds that you can be on the wrong side of the wheel of providence at times. You don't know exactly how to respond to that, but someone in kindness will help you see the way. Jesus is kind and he's gentle. His motivation in ministry is to provide rest. He sees fragile people and he offers himself, and his motivation is nothing more. He doesn't want anything from them. He's just there to move them one step closer to rest. Isn't that a beautiful picture? That's what he's doing. What's the Holy Spirit doing in your life today? That's what he's doing. What are we called here to do together? Just that. We don't come to church like this Not looking around at anybody. I don't have time for anybody. I really don't have anything to say to anybody. I'm sure glad to be part of this church. We walk in the doors with open eyes. That God has you here for the reason of ministering to each other. The ministry's not that scary. All he's doing is he's asking you to put yourself in a position where the love that you have received from Christ now is working itself out, and so that now you pay attention to others and you see, because you know each other, that somebody's not acting like they usually do. There must be something going on with them. It's not kindness to simply acknowledge there's something not right. It's kindness when acknowledging that something's not right leads you to ask if everything is okay. And if you know this person well and they put up all the defensive and they say, oh my goodness, I'm so sorry. Was that look on my face? Really? Did I really look depressed? I don't know why. There's nothing but sunshine, only sunshine going on inside my heart. And if you know them well and they know that they're lying to you, then it's kindness that makes you say, I don't believe you. Because kindness is acting, not just acknowledging. But when we come together as the people of God, we ought to be looking around to see, why does God have me here today? It is to hear the word, it is to be shaped by the word, but it's also to do ministry to each other, not only to receive, but also to give. That's why we're here. That's what makes the body visible, because it looks like an anthill. Anybody ever been in Texas? Anyone have to go back? If you've been in Texas or you've heard the myths about fire ants, they are all true. Fire ants, at fire ant hill looks like nothing. It just looks like the grass has died. Then you stand there for 3 seconds and your leg is filled with 10,000 biting little creatures. And they don't bite one at a time. If the first one bit you, then you'd slap it, kill it, and then move. But like 10,000 of them crawl up your leg, and then there's like some sort of signal that they blow, and then they all bite you at the same time. Well, when they're out and about, you say, that's a fire ant hill. But when they're inside, they're just thinking of devious things to do to people. When the church is out and about, it's obvious to those around, there's something going on here. When they're living, loving by acts of kindness. Jesus deals gently with us, graciously, provides a sense of rest for the afflicted. That's what he does. That's what kindness is. We'll close with a couple of thoughts here. One of my favorite old Puritans I like to read, Dr. Sibbes, he says he just has such a heart for these kinds of things. He wrote a wonderful book about the heart of God towards the bruised reed and the smoking flax. The bruised reed and the smoking flax are people. And he just sees so clearly how God wants to bind up the brokenhearted as a mother is tenderest to the most diseased and weakest of her children. So Christ, he says, most mercifully inclines to the weakest things to rely upon something stronger than themselves for support. That's ministry. It's shepherding. And Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. It's easy. My burden is light. And I will give you rest. 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 So, a couple minutes. What about at home? What about kindness at home? What about kindness in our words at home? You know, the scripture tells us in Philippians to use our words purposely for building people up. But oh, how easy it is to use our words destructively and in unkind ways. And we leave real wounds. Some people spend most of their life trying to convince themselves to believe what God now says of them in the gospel and not what they've been told their whole life, and that is a difficult challenge. The person who said sticks and stones will break my bones, but names will never hurt me, was a hermit who lived by themselves their entire life. Because that's simply not true. The words that we use to others do harm, and they do destructive things, and it's difficult for a person to overcome what their closest community in this life have said to them over and over and over again. But a Christian home ought to be dominated by kindness. Words that are kind. They're not fiery. They're not harsh. They're building up. They're words that take into consideration the people and the condition of the people around them, put themselves right in the middle to move them one step closer to rest. But what about our words at home? What about our words at work? What about opportunities at work that we might have that God has given to us? People who have losses at work, people that you hear about that are under a particular trial. Is it so in vogue that that's none of my business that we as Christians can't operate in compassion and kindness and send a card? Or to acknowledge a person who you know is having a difficult time and you can meet them at the water fountain and you can say, "How are you doing?" You see, that's kindness. Compassion ministries are ministries that largely depend on acts of kindness rather than preaching. But please don't misunderstand compassion ministries. Compassion ministries are ministries that start from the end result of the gospel being preached and taking root. And so it creates in a person the kind of patience and the kind of kindness and love and the willing to put themselves in a place where they're not particularly comfortable and look around them and see what kind of needs are there and then do what they can by God's grace in order to move them one step closer to rest. And so in compassion ministries, we're coming alongside people. We're just loving them with no desire to get anything back. You're just coming alongside and you're putting yourself in the midst of someone else's pain and suffering, and you're being there and unanxious about that because you know that God is God, you know the Spirit is at work, and you know that He does all things for good. And you don't know when, but I can assure you it will come the moment when you're able to speak the words of the gospel because of you've been displaying the gospel all along. So please don't understand compassion ministries as ministries without the preaching of the word. It just comes after. The preaching of the word comes first, and then the display of all that we've been saying comes after. And compassion ministries, it has it the other way. In essence, we're talking about compassion ministry. A compassion ministry driven with something that's not kind will not work. Kindness is a way of life. Genuinely concerned about the condition of people around us, notices, puts themselves in a position to be helpful, useful, to minister for the purpose of rest. Acts of kindness are a category of good work. Good works which God approves and the world takes notice. For 27 years, John Newton was a kind friend, doing whatever he could in the moment in which they were at that time, to be aware of the condition of this friend of his, to do whatever he could to provide a sense of rest for him. Sometimes it was writing a letter, at other times a visit, still others engaging conversation meant to draw the focus of his suffering back to music and the grace of our Lord Jesus. These were strategies of providing rest. They were kindnesses. Newton said, "I make myself easy by reflecting that the Lord's hand is concerned. The Lord has numbered the days in which I am appointed to wait upon Cowper or Cooper in his dark valley. And he has given us such a love to him, both as a believer and as a friend, that I am not made weary." God not only leads us into dark valleys, whether our own or others, He also determines their distance and the pace with which they will walk through them. And while we find ourselves there, He is more than able to sustain us beneath our brother or sister's burdens. The self-sufficient shall fail, and they shall be weary. The impatient shall fall exhausted. But friends who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. Cooper never recovered. But Newton never stopped singing the gospel and showing kindness to his friend. In the midst of a heavy labor of ministry himself, the exhausting seasons of care, what defined this man's ministry is a life of gentle kindnesses, which adorned the gospel that we treasure. And if you find that story appealing and adorning, then we have done what we sought to do. I want you to see that kindness is appealing. Let's stand and pray. Father, we are so grateful that we do not relate to you according to how kind we have been, but according to how kind you have been to us in sending your Son Jesus into the world to change this world forever. Father, we just simply recognize that one of the beauties that you've put into this creation is the exercise of kindness. Sometimes by your common grace, but most often by your special redemptive grace that's at work in everyone who believes. So, Father, I pray this morning that you would convict our hearts and that you would cause our hearts to look to Jesus for his forgiveness and for his empowerment to be more kind in an unkind world, and to do so for your glory. In Jesus' name.